Good evening. It's really nice to be here, and it's really nice to see each one of you. And it's nice to be seen. I'm glad you took the time after such a nice warm afternoon to leave that, I guess, the warmth of that comfort of today to come here this evening. So it's nice to see each one of you. Yeah, we're looking at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a very interesting book. It's just full of prophecy, and I think none of us can really fully say, I understand it. But it's important that we make an attempt to look at God's word and try and apply what God said to the Israelis and apply it to us in our lives as well. And that's what I want to present this evening, is that, and I hope this thread of thought that I can present across, that you can follow me with this thread. So Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. So, you know, at first glance, this prophecy in Ezekiel, in this chapter, it seems to refer to a human king and the city of Tyre. And the city of Tyre was the recipient of some of the strongest prophetic condemnations that we find in the Bible. However, some of the descriptions go beyond any mere mortal king. In no sense, as it says in these what we've just read there, in no sense could an earthly king claim to be in Eden, or to be the anointed cherub of the guards, or to be on the holy mountain of God. That description doesn't fit a human king. And so for this reason, many Bible interpreters believe that Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19, that these verses are a dual prophecy, comparing the pride of the king of Tyre to the pride of Satan. So if you follow me with this thread of thought here on this, that it's a dual prophecy. And so thinking about that, it's really hard to understand how could such a gifted and trusted person or being as Lucifer, which means a light bearer or son of the morning, how could this individual cause the first church split and take with him one third of the population of heaven? The Bible says in verse 12 that he was the perfection of wisdom and beauty. In verse 13, his clothing was adorned with every precious stone. And God said, I ordained you and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. In verse 14. So what went wrong? Although we may fear and despise Satan in equal measure, there is much that we can learn from the story of Satan's fall from grace. And that's crucial for all of us as workers in God's kingdom. And each one of us, in some way or another, we were working in God's kingdom. Lucifer might have been wonderful, but he let it go to his head. He began to believe his own hype. He was amazing. He was beautiful and glorious, but he wasn't divine. Twice the Bible says that God created him. We find here in verses 13 and 15, it says God created him. Lucifer may have been part of God's wondrous creation, but he was not and never could be God. He did not exist before all else. He didn't have the power to create the incredible things like people and plants, mountains and seas, from nothing. Lucifer was subject to God's rule and authority, just like every one of us. So, it's easy for us to just kind of dismiss Lucifer either as a cartoon character or an icon of evil who has been evil and twisted from the very start of creation. Yet if we do, we create a scapegoat for all the evil that's in the world. We think that he is unlike us, that he has no relevance other than to fight and dismiss him. Yet, like so many people in frontline ministry and worship today, Lucifer, it says in this scripture, that he had anointing and authority. He found favor with God and was close to him. And he was, by all accounts, something of a heavenly celebrity. And for those of us who like a little bit of attention and adoration as we go about doing God's business, within the Christian world, Lucifer is a warning, I think, to all of us. In this passage, Ezekiel underlines time and again how lovely Lucifer was. He writes in chapter 27, verse 3, he says he had perfect beauty. And then in the same chapter, verses 4 and 11, again he says he was perfected in beauty. And here in chapter 28, verse 12, was perfect in beauty, one of God's finest works of art. But it's not always easy being the center of attention. We also read here in chapter 28, verses 15 and 16, God said this through Ezekiel. He says, "You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your great wealth filled you with violence and you sinned. So I banished you from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from the place among the stones of fire." So all that stardust went to Lucifer's head. Ezekiel writes in verse 17, he says, "Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth." And we read that verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, and where Jesus, speaking to John, says, "We read that there was a war in heaven. Michael and the angels under his command fought the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels." It's stunning and a shocking lesson for each one of us. Even in the place where you might think that no sin could possibly exist, at the epicenter of God's universe, right next to God, you think no sin could possibly exist there. It was right under the shadow of God. Lucifer began to nurture a sense of pride and self-centeredness. He took a long, hard look at himself in the mirror, and he liked what he saw, maybe a bit too much. With all his beauty and all his wisdom and his perfection, power and status, he became captivated with his ego, and he lifted himself up with his pride. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The surest way to spoil a pleasure is to start examining your satisfaction." And we must be on guard against that. Take worship, for example. It can always help us to focus on God as it captivates our consciousness as we look upward and outward instead of looking inward. But if we begin to take our eyes off God, perhaps by enjoying the status that comes with leading people in worship or overseeing a house group or discipling needy people, then it's easy to become introspective and suffer the paralysis of self-analysis. We can only do things in God's strength and spirit, but if we take our eyes off God and focus on our own gifts, we can become so self-conscious that we become self-obsessed. And when we become self-obsessed, we push God to the side and put ourselves on center stage. As we've seen in this scripture regarding Lucifer, it's the original sin against God. Have you stopped to think about the word sin? Three letters, and in the center of that word is the letter I. I is in the middle of sin. And when we think about that, if we put ourselves in the center, then we put God on the outside. And from that, we will suffer serious consequences. Lucifer's pride perverted him, and it can pervert us as well, as pride, we know, comes before a fall. As we see here in Ezekiel's account, pride takes us along the path of destruction. In chapter 28 here, in verses 16 to 20, it says it generates violence, dishonest trade, and a terrible end. In today's culture, we tolerate as much as if it's a virtue to do so. Yet God remains a holy God, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, and he will never tolerate sin. Because of Lucifer's sin of pride and arrogance and violence, God did not allow him to remain in his privileged position near the throne of God. So God cast him out. Lucifer's fall began with dissatisfaction with his situation, at what he was called to do, what we might call his anointing. While there was nothing wrong with unselfish ambition, we have to watch that we don't become so proud of our ministry, our fame, or our talent that we seek an ever bigger stage for ourselves. Lucifer harbored a secret ambition. He may have been holy, but he was also proud. He may have been awe-inspiring, but he also craved power. Lucifer was a servant of God, but not a child of God. John Wesley, after his conversion, he said this, "I swapped the faith of a servant for a son." We are children of the living God, first and foremost. Who wants to be greater than his father and his mother? No one does who has the right relationship with their parents. For that is what it's all about. It's about relationship. It's only when that relationship is neglected that we think about ourselves before we think about our family. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we read, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star." Now, the name Bright Morning Star is the title that Lucifer wanted. Instead, he gained the name Satan, which means hater. And so the question is this, whose name are we most keenly known by? Whose name do we want spoken on the lips of other men and women, other people? We live in a celebrity idol culture in which so many people seek fame without even expecting to work for it. It's even easier to fall into a trap of thinking that we are really doing something useful if we become famous. But unless it's God's name that we are making known, we are simply setting ourselves up to become idols. There was a gifted young preacher was asked to by the renowned preacher Alexander White to preach at his church in Edinburgh. The young man approached the pulpit with great expectation from the crowd that had gathered to hear him. But when he walked up to the pulpit, his worst nightmare happened. His mind went blank, and he couldn't think of what to say. And he was literally speechless. A hush fell over the crowd, and as he retreated down the steps, he retreated as a broken-hearted man. This dejected young preacher, he asked White, he said, "What went wrong?" And Alexander White said, "If you had gone up the way you came down, you would have had more chance of getting down the way you went up." So what are we to do? Of course, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, and all of us are tainted by pride. But it's not good enough to take for granted God's grace and forgiveness, wonderful and redeeming though it is. If we are working for the kingdom of Christ, we must be willing to learn, to grow, and to mature on our walk with Jesus. As John the Baptist said, he says, who's one of the greatest messengers we have probably in the Bible, he said this, he said, "He, Jesus, must become more important while I become less important." So how do we do this? First, we must examine ourselves. We might like to pray the words of Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." A second idea I have is this, that we must guard ourselves. Further into Peter's first letter, he goes on to say, "Be careful, Watch out for the attacks of the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. So we must be on our guard. We must examine ourselves, and we must be on our guard. The devil knows his time is coming to a close, so he will do anything to hinder the plan of God. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything in our lives. But God's plan includes the plan of salvation and the plan of protection. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes, he instructs us, he says, put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. So arrogant and desperate is this fallen angel that he even tried to cause Jesus to sin. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, you recall. But in the final word in that story, when Jesus was tempted, is that the living word defeated the temptations Lucifer had thrown at Jesus. And how did he do that? With faith in this one simple sentence. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. For the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. Jesus is the victor. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15, we read this. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. So we all must be aware of Satan's schemes to accuse, to deceive, to plant doubts in our mind, to tempt us to be proud, to discourage, to distract us, and try anything to get us to oppose God's purposes. How good it is that we have a Savior, Christ the Lord, who intercedes for us. Jesus once prayed to God the Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. As the well-known saying goes, Jesus didn't come to take the church out of the world, but to take the world out of the church. Have you ever pushed God aside? If so, then now is the time to bow down once more to Jesus and to dissolve our guilt by his blood. The good news is that we have examples to follow. Greater men and women than us have fallen, and greater men and women than us have humbled themselves for the glory of God. John Wesley and George Whitefield were two great preachers of the 18th century in the evangelical revival, and both of them were great men of God. They were good friends at Oxford, but sadly, they fell out over matters of doctrine. This also brought about quite a lot of animosity among their followers. Once one of Whitefield's followers said to him, he says, we won't see John Wesley in heaven, will we? To which Whitefield humbly replied, yes, you're right, we won't see him in heaven. He will be so close to the throne of God, we will be so far away, we won't be able to see him. Now, what a loving attitude Whitefield had. His humility was real, despite disagreeing with Wesley. Whitefield recognized John Wesley as being a man of God. The respect for the other was so great that when Whitefield died in America, John Wesley preached at George Whitefield's memorial in London. And if this example of being humble isn't enough, then of course we're able to turn to even a greater example of humbleness in the world, and that's Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The God who became human to take our sins upon himself proved to be the greatest, most extravagant outpouring of humility in the history of the universe. And if Jesus can be humble, then being the greatest, we can be humble too. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we depend on you solely, Lord. And Lord, our whole life, we pray, Lord, is just centered in you, Lord. And we want to have our identity in you, Lord. We want to be known by others as a child of your child, Lord, as your child, your children. Lord, we want to solely know that, Lord, that our relationship, Lord, is centered in you and you only, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to build our relationship in you. Help us to have an identity that is not centered in ourselves, but is centered in you. Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide us, Lord, each one of us in our lives. Help us to overcome those prideful moments, Lord, when we kind of get distracted and drawn away from our relationship in you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus and what we learn through him is what it means to be humble, Lord, and others of your disciples, Lord, as well, and people throughout the world, Lord, who humbly lay down their lives, Lord, for you, Lord. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus, and it's through him we pray. Amen.